second part of the reading. If you turn to page 1063 in the Church Bible, it's John chapter 1, verse 1 onwards. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it, has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. And as Adrian comes up, let's pray for him. Father God, as we look into your word now, we pray for your spirit to rest upon us. Speak through Adrian, we pray, into our hearts and minds, and draw us closer to you in love and adoration this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Do turn back to John chapter 1, because that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. You'll be glad to know that we're not going through hundreds of passages or even covering hundreds of years. So we're sticking in one passage this morning. So John chapter 1, do turn back to it and have that open in front of you as we work our way through some wonderful verses this morning. Now, you won't need me to remind you of the shocking events that have happened once again in our capital city, and the pain and the anguish reminds us again, doesn't it, that we live in a broken and fallen world. And we've seen again some of the horrendous pain, lives changed forever, bereaved families, relatives, life-changing injuries for other people, and that ripple effect of yet another terror attack on our capital city. And it's good to stop and to pray, and particularly to give thanks for our police force and our security, our emergency services. How does that link back into our E100? Well, we've been learning some big lessons from our E100. As we made our way through the Old Testament, we've reached the halfway point, which is fantastic. So well done if you've reached the halfway point. That means that we're now moving into the New Testament. If you've stopped and you've fallen by the wayside and you feel too guilty about having missed out, then start again, okay, as we get to the New Testament. We're going to continue to work our way through 50 New Testament readings, 5 readings a week. But I want to remind you at the halfway point of some of the important things that we've been learning, some of the big lessons that we've been learning over these past number of weeks together. Here's the first thing that we've been learning, that God's story helps us to make sense of the world in which we live. That's particularly relevant in the light of recent events. As we've been reading God's big story, we've been discovering this really helpful framework which helps us to make sense of the world in which we live. We know that God created a perfect world. We know about the fall. We know about the consequences of the fall. We've seen all the twists and turns through the stories of God's people. We've felt some of their pain at times. And then events like last Wednesday just bring that really close to home for us. But we know that we live in the light of new creation and the promise of a new heaven and new earth. We come to Jesus Christ this morning. We come to the promise of forgiveness and redemption and new life, which is where we're heading to in our E100 series. So the first thing we've been learning is that God's story helps us to make sense of the world in which we live. It gives us a kind of way of looking at our world from God's perspective. Secondly, we've been learning that this is a story that has the power to reorientate our lives. This is not about putting more stuff into our heads. That's quite helpful sometimes. But this is about experiencing more of the living God in our lives. If you've been reading the E100, you will notice how helpful some of the prayers are at the beginning and the end of each section, because they're there to help us to experience more of God. That's what this is about. It's not just a challenge which makes us feel good because we've read lots of consecutive passages and we've managed to keep up pretty much all the way. But just listen to the prayers from last Monday morning. Father, I would like to encounter your Son, Jesus Christ, in a new and real way today. That's what this E100 is about. At the end of that day, Father, it's mind-boggling to think that you came to the earth because you wanted a relationship with me. I believe and receive Jesus. Draw closer to me today. That's just a sample of the prayers which we have through our E100 series. It's designed to orientate our lives around God's big story, to learn more about who Jesus is. Secondly, offering meaning and purpose, or thirdly, meaning and purpose to our lives. One of the things we've said at the beginning of this series is that, you know, our stories only really make sense in the context of God's big story. Otherwise, we're left to write our stories on our own. And that's a pretty helpless place to end up. And so we've been learning, haven't we, that actually as we understand who God is and the fact that he loves us and he sent his Son to die for us and the promise of forgiveness and the promise of new creation, we begin to see our own lives in a completely different way. So this series, this reading, God's story gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And here's something that I love about this. It has the ability to keep lifting our eyes. Have you noticed that? It keeps pointing us forward all the time. The Old Testament points us forward to the birth of Jesus that we've been reading about this morning. But the New Testament, as we're going to discover, continues to point us forward. It points us forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the promise of new creation, the day when God is going to make everything new. And there'll be no more pain or suffering or dying, because the old order of things will have passed away. Love the way this series points us forward. Just lifts our eyes. It lifts our perspective all the time. That's what God's Word does. So four big lessons that we've been learning. But this morning we come back to where we started, almost, but not quite. So if you've got John chapter 1 in front of you this morning, we began this series by meeting the author. I don't know if you remember much of what we preached on Sunday mornings. But 11 weeks ago, we started with the title, Let's Meet the Author. We came to Genesis chapter 1, and we read these words that are on the screen. In the beginning, God. And we saw that God is a God who creates. He creates us to be in relationship with himself. He rules, he judges, he saves. A fantastic starting point. And have you noticed in the reading that you have in front of you this morning how John begins to weave the creation story into his introduction to Jesus? That's really important that we get that this morning. So we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. In John 1, verse 1, we read these words, in the beginning was the Word. John does not start his introduction to Jesus by accident. And in verse 14, what does he say? He says to us, the Word became flesh. You know, I could stop there this morning, because that fact alone is enough to sort of enable us to fall on our knees and worship the living God. That's what John is saying. We're going to unpack this a little bit this morning, just to see what that means for us. But John says in verse 14, the end of verse 14, he says, we have seen his glory. We've seen this. We have seen this Jesus. And then in 1 John verse 1, a little bit later in John's life, as he's thinking back about his own experience of Jesus and the experiences he's had of meeting Jesus and what it's meant to follow Jesus as a disciple of Jesus, he says that we've actually seen Jesus. We have touched him. We've seen him with our eyes. We've touched him with our hands. And we want you to encounter him too. That's what John is writing about. That's why John is writing his gospel, because he wants us, quite literally, to meet the author in person. So we started 11 weeks ago by meeting the author, in the beginning God. This morning we have the opportunity of meeting the author of the story in person. The Word became flesh. Now that's what we want to grab hold of this morning. Last year I had an opportunity to meet one of my favorite authors. I was very excited about the opportunity. Got an email, it was a text, can't remember which, but it came through and it said, you've got the opportunity to meet Philip Yancey. I love Philip Yancey's writing. Some of his books have profoundly challenged and shaped my life, particularly his understanding of grace. I thought it would be great to meet this character. And then I read on in the text, it said you've been invited to play a game of golf with Philip Yancey. I suddenly thought, this isn't going to be quite so easy, actually. Because I looked at the email, I began to think, actually, hang on, there's a problem here, because I can't play golf very well. In fact, I play golf terribly. And I suddenly realised that if I went to play golf with Philip Yancey, most of my golf game would be spent in the bushes looking for my ball, and he'd probably just carry on with the rest of the guys having a great conversation. So I declined, actually. So maybe at some chance in the future I'll be able to meet one of my favourite authors. But there's no such problem, there's no such barrier when it comes to meeting Jesus in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the pivotal point of the story. Here's the halfway point, quite literally divided the history of our world into two. It used to be known as BC and AD. And the birth that we've been reading about. Strange to read about the birth of Jesus, isn't it, at the end of March? Kind of wonder where you are in the year when we do something like that. But maybe that's good. Because we read about the birth of a small, vulnerable, helpless human being whose significance and uniqueness have unimaginable implications for the world in which we live today. I want you to see for a minute how the New Testament authors begin to put together God's story. I want you to understand this is not a new story starting. This isn't another chapter in the same story. This is the same story that's been running from the very beginning of the Bible. And the New Testament authors pick this up really well, really helpfully for us. Here's what Matthew does. Matthew draws Jesus' family tree all the way back to Abraham, to that wonderful covenant promise that we thought about a long time ago now. And says this is the fulfillment of this magnificent promise that God made to Abraham. And here it is. He says, here's the generations that go all the way back. Abraham to David, David to Babylon, Babylon to the Messiah. 14 generations in each chapter of history. And Luke does something very similar. Luke helps us to see through the wonderful song that we read from Mary how God fulfills his promises, how the story fits together. He's helped his servant Israel. He's remembered to be merciful. He made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. You see how this story joins together. And Luke and his genealogy of Jesus goes back not to Abraham, but goes back to the story of Adam. But John does something even more staggering. John actually takes us back, not to Abraham, not to the story of Adam, but actually to the very beginning, by showing us that this is something which has been ordained from the very beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. An awesome story. And towards the end of his gospel, John says, I want to tell you why I'm writing these things. I want to explain to you why I'm picking these particular things about Jesus to share with you. And he puts it like this towards the end of his gospel. He says, I'm writing these things about Jesus Christ so that you might believe and so that you might have life in his name. Excited? A little encouraged? A little amazed that the living God has stepped into the history of our world? Amazed at the way the story fits together. So let's see what John tells us or chooses to tell us about Jesus. As he says at the beginning of the end of his gospel, he says, you know, there's so many things that I'm going to have to leave out. He says, there's so many things that we could tell you about Jesus, but the things that are written are there so that you might believe. So let's see what John chooses to tell us about Jesus from this introduction. So let's take our Bibles in John chapter 1. We're going to move fairly briefly. There's a sermon series in just about every point I'm going to make. We're going to go quite quickly this morning. And maybe go back and dig into this a little bit later. But here's the first thing that John says about Jesus. He says to us in verses 1 and 2, he says, Jesus existed before everything. He begins by taking us back to the root of all reality. In the same way that Genesis takes us back to the existence of God, John takes us back to the existence of Jesus Christ in John 1 and verse 1. Let me read it again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus existed before everything. Those to whom John was writing would have immediately recognized the significance of this in relation to the book of Genesis. Because in the Old Testament times, many of those books didn't have the titles on them that they have today. They were known by the first opening words of the book. So Genesis was known as the book of beginnings, in the beginning. When people read John's account of Jesus and who Jesus is, they would immediately have thought of the creation account. And that's exactly what John is doing here. He's giving us an account of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was God in the beginning. It's deeply mysterious. There's much of this I can't unpack this morning, but it's there to create a sense of mystery and a sense of awe and a sense of wonder, because in two really short sentences, John declares that Jesus is God and that He existed before anything else was created. Wow. John carefully picks what he wants to tell us about Jesus. He's sharing his own experience with us. He wants us to meet Jesus personally. But he wants us to know that Jesus existed before everything. Second thing, verse 3, that Jesus is the creator of all things. Let's look at verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John is saying here is this, that everything in our universes was made by Jesus Christ. When you stand and look at the vastness of a starlit sky, or whether you're looking at the smallest particle under the most complicated microscope, John says to us, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And Graham Kendrick's one of the few songwriters that's managed to capture the majesty and the awe of what John is writing here. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king, our saviour, our maker, our friend, our redeemer. Jesus existed before everything. He is the creator of all things. Look at verse 4. He is the life force behind everything. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, if you know the story of creation, you know that there's a pattern that's beginning to form here, because God was the first thing that God creates is light. Second thing that God creates is life. Here we are in the introduction to Jesus, being told that Jesus is light and life. The same order follows. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, talking about our experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he writes. He says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what happens when we come to faith in Christ. We see things in a completely different way. Maybe some of you have been working your way through the E100 series. You're beginning to see things that you never saw before. You're reading passages that you've read over and over and over again, perhaps, and as you read it this time, you say, I never saw that before. It's because the light of God shines as we read his word. John says in verse 9, Jesus is the true light. That's really important. Jesus is the true light. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, is a much more accurate translation. Maybe we need to hear that again this week. Our world can be a very dark place, can't it? But a powerful reminder again of that in our own capital city, the darkness of terrorism, those who plot to maim and kill and destroy other human beings in the so-called name of religion. And John points us to this theme of darkness in verse 5 and says, you know, no matter how dark this world may come, nothing will extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. So John continues this incredible introduction to Jesus. He wants us to know that all the hostile darkness in this fallen world of ours will never extinguish the incomparably greater light and life of Jesus Christ. It's quite an introduction, isn't it? But what comes next is absolutely staggering. Sometimes as Christians we can get so used to this phrase that comes next. John chapter 1 verse 14. Jesus enters his own creation. We talk about this at Christmas time. We sort of move through this and then we sort of leave it there and perhaps we come back next Christmas. But it's absolutely staggering if you think about it, isn't it? And the Word became flesh. The one who existed in the very beginning. The one who created all things. The one through whom sustains everything. Steps into his own creation. It's absolutely staggering. I want to go, wow. Maybe I'm the only one who wants to go, wow. Since Christmas, we've been reading about God's big story. We've been making our way through the Old Testament. We've been seeing how God keeps his promises, this wonderful covenant promise to Abraham. We've been asking week after week after week, how's God going to keep his promise when people keep turning away from him? And here we are, halfway point. Here's how God is going to keep his promise. He enters his own creation. We reach the end of the Old Testament story and it seems that there's a sense of something missing. There's a sense of anticipation. There's a sense that something more needs to happen. And so we read in Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And John says, here's Jesus, the source of light and life, as Jesus steps into his own creation. Verse 10 of chapter 1. It simply says, he was in the world. It's almost the understatements in this chapter are phenomenal. And in verse 14, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. People have really struggled to interpret that. He set up his tent among us. He tabernacled amongst us. The more contemporary translations, he moved into our neighborhoods. It actually doesn't matter how we say it, as long as we see the reality of Jesus taking on human form, becoming one of us, and at the same time remaining fully God. I love the way that John puts it here. He doesn't say that Jesus took on a body. He doesn't say Jesus became a human being. He says something much more fundamental, much deeper, much more profound. He says he took on flesh. He entered right into our human experience. The one who existed in the beginning, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, steps into his own creation. The best is yet to come, verses 12 and 13. Jesus comes to bring new creation. This whole account parallels the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, but here something very different begins to happen. To all who received him, look at verse 12. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You hear the echoes of the Abrahamic promise? All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And here's this wonderful invitation, the opportunity to start again, the opportunity for a new chapter, a new covenant that is coming, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, sealed by his blood, a perfect sacrifice, finished work, death defeated. The experience of new creation begins in the here and now, today, for those who are willing to receive Christ by faith. Wow. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And John says, these things are written so that you might believe. And so by believing in the Son of God, you might have life. And John parallels this introduction to Jesus with the story of creation by announcing that a new creation has begun through faith in Jesus Christ. God is starting over again. In the beginning, God. And this remarkable parallel in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus, who existed before everything. Jesus, who created all things. Jesus, who is the life force behind everything, who brings light and life into this broken and fallen world of ours, who loves us so much that he was willing to step into his own creation in order to save us and bring us back to God, who literally offers us new creation, the opportunity to start again. This is some introduction, isn't it? The birth of Jesus Christ brings us to the pivotal point of God's big story. I love the way Paul pulls all this together for us in Colossians chapter 1. You'll probably not be able to read all this where you're sitting, but you'll see those words through him and for him, won't you? Well, that's what this is all about. Paul says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And I thought one of the best ways that we can respond to this passage in John chapter 1 this morning is actually to read out loud some of these magnificent verses about who Jesus Christ is. Paul says he is the visible image of the invisible God. We have the opportunity of encountering the author in person. Let's read these words out loud, shall we? Let's savor them. Because here is Paul unpacking for us what John is telling us here in John chapter 1. He's saying to us, I want you to understand who Jesus is. I want you to understand how you can encounter him today personally. So let's read these words out loud. Let's savor the language that's being used and the words that Paul chooses to use. And use them as an act of worship this morning. Let's go. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And the most remarkable thing of all is that God steps into his own creation, fully God, yet fully human. Someone who understands what it means to be a human being. Someone who understands what it means to be vulnerable. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to suffer pain. He knew what it was to die. And as we move towards the Easter story, we rejoice in the promises of salvation and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And as we read the resurrection accounts of how Jesus rose from the dead, the promise of resurrection for those whose faith is in Christ. John says, I'm writing these things so you might believe. So I'm writing these things so that you can encounter the author of this great story in person. It's a magnificent invitation, isn't it? This invitation's got two aspects to it, and we're going to just pull that together as we conclude this morning. But here's the first aspect of that invitation. So we think about how our story relates to God's story this morning and where our place is in that story. Here's the first thing that we can consider, that John is writing to awaken faith in those who do not yet believe. That's what he says. So I'm writing to you so that you can encounter this same Jesus that we have seen, that we have touched, that we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands, we've seen his glory. And towards the end of John's gospel, there's a wonderful account of Thomas, isn't there, who says, I'm not going to believe unless I see. I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands in the nail holes. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed by faith. So let me ask you this morning, have you invited God into the story of your life? Or are you still writing your own story? The step of faith is described for us, isn't it, in John 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him. It's a wonderful invitation to all who received him. This is the first aspect to this invitation this morning. John is writing to awaken faith in those who do not yet believe. That describes some of us this morning. But here's the other aspect of this invitation. He's writing to sustain and encourage those who already believe. This is really important. That's a real encouragement for many of us today. There's another passage in John chapter 13, I think it is, where Jesus is described as the vine. And we're described as the branches, those who believe in Jesus, grafted into the vine. And Jesus said, you need to abide in me, you need to remain in me, you need to keep going. And perhaps we need to hear this invitation again this morning. Maybe the events of this past week have shaken your faith. Maybe life's really difficult. Your faith is being tested. Why not allow this wonderful introduction to Jesus Christ just to reorientate your thinking this morning? And to recognize again that this is our God, the servant king, who existed before everything, who created all things, who steps into the history of his own world in order to help us to make sense of our own stories. One who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Jesus who promises to journey with us. Not the way Jesus put it himself. And here we'll conclude. But Jesus says, here's why I've come. So I have come, he says, that you might have life. And that you might have life in all of its fullness. What a magnificent invitation. We're going to take some time to respond as we sing this morning. The song we're going to be singing says, this is my desire to honor you. Recognize that you are God. That you're the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, that you've stepped into our world, that I can encounter you today. We're going to sing, boldly I approach. Because Jesus Christ's sacrifice has paid the price. We're going to sing about the cross. Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation. Where your love poured out over me. What a great way to conclude this morning, by taking time to respond in praise and worship to Jesus, our Lord and our King. Let's do that as we conclude.